Breathe out. Does that feel better? It's been a noisy morning this morning, hasn't it? We love it. We do love it. But it's great to breathe out every now and then. So we're continuing our journey. We're on an adventure through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, learning how to cultivate God's fruit in our lives, recognizing that it doesn't just grow by itself, or if it does, it grows alongside weeds. And actually, we need to work to cultivate God's fruit in our lives. And today we're talking about gentleness in our marvel-fueled world. Gentleness engages with tender, soft, and gentle-handedness. It's action-oriented, and it implies a physical touch that is done with lightness. Now, that's not how Marvel works. If you've watched any Marvel movies, are there any other Marvel lovers here? Yeah. Right, good. One or two of you. I took a course in Marvel over lockdowns. I don't know if you know what I mean, but I watched back-to-back about 10 Marvel movies. I edumacated myself on Marvel movies and learnt the world of Marvel. My favourite Marvel hero, maybe we should all call out one. Who's your favourite Marvel hero? Yeah, me too. He's the biggest and the strongest and the most Australian of them all. And so, you know, I want to talk about this tendency we have to love this kind of stuff in the context of the teachings of Jesus. So we're going to read from Luke. It's not chapter 27, it's verse 27. I think it's chapter 6. I happen to not have it on my page, but you will see it behind you. Thank you, Simon. This is what Jesus said. But to you who are listening, is everyone listening? Great. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other one also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you only expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be fully repaid. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High God, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Well, here we go. Does anyone else find this reading a little bit uncomfortable? I have to say, I read it. I like to read it fast. I like not to stop along the way, not stopping any stations, thank you, because it's hard work. It's a reading that reads my soul and challenges me. As I said, I watched a lot of Marvel with my family, and this is what happened. Yeah, get him, take him out, yeah. Wait a second, aren't I meant to love my enemies and do good? We were on the couch like it was Marvel's sport for the Scott family. We don't watch sport. But we were there cheering on the good guys, beating up the bad guys, endorsing violence for the sake of good, of course, in Jesus' name. Instinctively, I wanted those who do wrong to be punished and those who steal or abuse to be overpowered in order that good may prevail. I wanted personal entitlements to be respected and limits to be enforced. I expect that if people take my coat, they should have to pay for it on Facebook Marketplace. And if they hit my cheek, they should expect to be punished or at least duck, because I'm coming. In response, I have two older brothers. That's where I learned that skill, right? So in my inner instincts, my desire is to respond to violence, injustice, and bad guys with violence, justice, and good guy power. But that's not what Jesus teaches. It's not what Jesus teaches. Oh, but come on, Jesus lived like 2,000 years ago. Maybe he didn't get the bad guy thing. Maybe he didn't understand violence. Maybe he didn't have a worldview like we do. Or did he? He lived in a Roman invaded country, where violence and brutality was celebrated to the highest level. The image of Thor is the image of the gods of the Roman world Jesus lived in. But it wasn't just the Romans, the invaders, that behaved that way. The Jewish worldview ran like this. Justice was to repay evil with punishment, to set limits, to punish, to kill, to take out, to cause some kind of action when an injustice happened. And the Jewish people believed that's what God was like. They believed that's how God functioned. They believed that was the character and the value of God. And when Jesus taught another way, they didn't like it. Maybe they felt confronted, as I do. Jesus says God is not like this, not like the Roman world, not like the Jewish world, the worldview you've grown up in. God instead loves the ungrateful. God instead offers generosity. What is it? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. This is the attitude of God. And so it's no surprise that we find Jesus teaching a spirit of gentleness that cooperates entirely with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What we're learning to nurture here is the way Jesus behaved, the Holy Spirit behaved, and God himself has always been. It's humans that love religion and punishment and violence and control and power and enforcing the rules by power. We all do. We love it. But Jesus' way is so ridiculous, Becky. It's stupid. I mean, well, you can't say that about God. It's the rules. It seems so stupid. Ha ha. It seems like it would be counterproductive. Nothing good can come from just loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. Violence ensures an efficient working of good. If I use violence fast and furious, which is a different series, but anyway, if I use violence fast and furious, I will efficiently blot out the evil and as a result will live in the good. But it doesn't work that way. I love the Thor scene where he goes to the nine realms and he brings peace to all nine of them. He's so amazing. Because he is violent and he gets rid of the bad guys and peace exists. I remember watching it the first time. I happened to be studying Kingdom of God in theology at uni at the same time. And the contrast between the Jesus Kingdom of God and Thor was so stark, all of a sudden I became aware of it, this idea. There is no way that violence can be overcome by violence. There is no way that force can be overcome by force. There is no way that peace will come by control and power over others. And anyway, efficient good community is not God's priority. I mean, that's my priority. I want safety. I want security. I want everyone to be good. I want the bad drivers to be off the road. And, I told you already, I want our world to experience all of the goodness through rules, regulations, and punishment. But that is not the priority of God. God's agenda is not to stop the pain immediately, which in itself is confronting, because that is my agenda. Instead, his agenda is heart transformation through repentance, an actual change in society, not by control, but by the inner life of God changing us. In the Old Testament, God says, "I will write my laws on your heart, not on tablets of stone, and you will no longer sin against me." The transformation has to come from here, not out of fear. We cannot take the kingdom of God by force, ever. Violence will always reproduce after its own kind. Power and might will always reproduce after its kind. In Galatians, before you get to the fruit of the Spirit, you get to the fruit of the flesh. That's the one we don't read in church because it says words that we don't like to say in church. But the truth is that it grows within us and it multiplies. And if you know anything about gardens and weeds, you don't have to cultivate weeds. The force, the violence, that will grow itself out of control. And despite all of that, we never find satisfaction when we overcome evil with our own evil. There is no satisfaction. There is no peace. There is no getting what we want. So instead, Jesus says it's time for a revolutionary revolution. It's time for a revolution. And so he brings God's way of operating. And in this way of operating, he teaches the deep magic that was written into the foundations of the earth before violence existed. A way of operating that is not just in our mind and our body, but from the very image of God within us. A more excellent way. A way of non-violence, of peace. Not of ignoring the problem. Not of saying, well, I'm not going to do anything because Jesus is gentleness. But a way of addressing the evil with a greater and deeper force. With the force of gentleness, with the force of love, and with the force of prayer. That won't work. That's ridiculous. Don't be silly. Right? So we've got to see it in action. Who do we know who has revolutionized the world through gentleness and love? Of course we can say Jesus, who did not respond when he was beaten, who did not call 10,000 angels, his army, to come and take Rome on, and he could have, who did not screw up the world like a bad piece of paper and throw it away when it failed, but who laid down his life to bring about new life and revolution. But we can't all be Jesus. So who else can we look to? Who are some other heroes of faith? If you know me, you'll know well that I have this secret hero of faith that I look to often when I ask the question around suffering. And it's the man, Dr. Martin Luther King. A man who lived his life recognizing that gentleness breaks the chain reaction of evil. It doesn't just respond to evil, it breaks the chain reaction. The reproductive nature of evil cannot continue when we enforce the actions of Jesus. And yes, of course, we must advocate when evil exists. And yes, of course, we must stand. And yes, of course, we must not sit in our seat and say that's someone else's problem when evil comes. But Marvel cannot fix the problems of evil. It can only fight them with the same tools. Dr. King says, darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Beauty of nonviolence is that it is in its own way and its own time. It seeks to break the chain reaction of evil. Lost my rhythm there. But you get the point. There is a different way to address darkness, and it's not through darkness. When we fight with darkness, we fuel war and hatred. But when we fight with light, we bring light into the dark places. Dr. King lived with six principles for his life. Six principles that kept him on the track when he was harassed and abused, when he watched his people suffer at the hands of those who rejected and hated them. These principles I found anywhere on the website. You can look them up. But they're also deeply embedded in the scripture. They come out of the heart, the knowledge, the revelation of God's way, of Jesus' teaching, and of other contributors along the way who have sought to follow the teachings of Jesus. So I'm going to give those six principles to you. If you struggle with gentleness, you might want to write them down or Google them. Here we go. Nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people, not for weaklings. It is active nonviolent resistance to evil, and it is aggressive spirituality, mentally and emotionally. We can respond to darkness with aggression and strength and courage, and so we ought, but not to physical violence. Two, Nonviolence seeks to win a friendship and understanding. The result, the outcome, the point of nonviolence is redemption and reconciliation. The purpose of nonviolence is the creation of beloved community. This is what God wants us to do, not just to act and respond to violence, but to build through reconciliation and redemption, new life and community for one another. 3, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. How important is that? In a minute, we're going to read from Ephesians where it talks about our wrestle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against injustice, the powers of darkness. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims, not evil people. And the nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people. Nonviolence, 4, holds on that suffering can educate and transform. That's the deep magic. Suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence accepts suffering without retaliation. Unearned suffering is redemptive and has tremendous educational and transforming possibilities. We know this to be true as we look at the early church and how they too responded to abuse and persecution. They grew, they loved, they became people who were formed and educated and transformed. 5, nonviolence chooses to love instead of to hate. Nonviolence resists violence of the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolent is spontaneous, unmotivated, unselfish, and created. I love this idea. We choose to love, not to hate. It's not just about our physical action, but our inner world, where we actually deliberately say, I will not hate. I choose not to hate in response to your action. And when we make that choice, we free ourselves up to love spontaneously, not with strings attached. We love generously because our expectation isn't that we will get something back for it. And 6, nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has a deep faith that justice will eventually win. Nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice. Whew, how about that, right? So when we think about gentleness and we think about the context of silly to be gentle. We're not going to achieve anything. And then we look at a model of a person who's lived in the 20th century and we can see the revolutionary power he had in bringing that action to his community and actually to the world. Living with gentleness is neither weak nor pithy. It is powerful, it is courageous, and it is in the battle. So it's the last thing I want to pick up this morning as we reflect on this invitation to cultivate gentleness is to recognize being gentle doesn't mean we do nothing. It's really important as we listen to Martin Luther King, a great aide on the Enneagram, a revolutionary, a strong and courageous person, that he addressed the evil. He brought it into people's knowledge and he made a way for a whole community to live in gentleness rather than in violence. But he recognized that there is an evil at play, as has Christ, as our scriptures tell us. There is an evil at play in our world. There is a darkness, and it is the calling of the church to respond to this. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend because it makes us uncomfortable. Or we're too sophisticated, that there's no evil in the world. Just look around at the evil that happens and know that this is not just a human behavior. The evil is inspired by darkness, and we are called as the people of God to take up our role as priests in God's kingdom, a royal priesthood, to advocate for our world, to set them free from this evil. So in Ephesians 6, it says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be gentle, but be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of evil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be well prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion, and stay alert and be persistent with your prayers for believers everywhere. As we recognize that there is evil and we are called to live in gentleness with our fellow man, we also recognize that we live amongst a world that includes evil power, dark power. And it is for us to understand if we are not going to fight with the same weapons, we need to fight with the weapons and the armor that God gives us. We cannot do it in our own strength, just as we cannot solve the problems of this world through our own instincts. So we're going to center ourselves on the armor first. God does not leave us vulnerable in our gentleness. Instead, he equips us to stand strong and firm, not in our own strength, but by his protection and his wisdom. And he invites us to clothe ourselves in this armor. First, put on the belt of truth. Surround and center yourself with the truth. What is real and true? What God says is true. It's very easy to listen to everyone else's truth in this world, to get off track and to get swayed. But we're called as we center ourselves in this world and this battle to believe what is true and hold on to that. I had a wobble this week. I was away and I had a wobble. Maybe it was the enemy. It was a wobbly wobble on the inside, not on the outside. And a friend of mine sent me a truth message. I said, could you pray? And they wrote back and they just pumped away truths. Truths to hold on to, truths to clip around my middle and hold me still in the middle of my wobble. We need to center ourselves on God's truth when the world is unsteady and the enemy comes. We need to clothe ourselves in righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is the old language that is used there. The breastplate that guards our heart, the wellspring of our life. You know, it's really important that we think about this and we honor it. We know that we're not righteous in our own strength. And so we recognize that our righteousness is Jesus himself guarding our heart. But we need to dress in that. We need to recognize we need his protection over heart. And we need to actively lean into that. And can I just say that if we're letting unrighteousness, if we're feeding on it, if we're exposing ourselves to it, if we're not keeping ourselves on the paths of righteousness, it's very hard to resist the devil. If we keep our breastplate off on Wednesday and Fridays, and on Sundays we pop it on, then we expose ourselves to the risk of darkness, to the risk of attack, and our hearts must be guarded for us to remain not vulnerable to the darkness. I think I said that right. Are you with me? Oh dear, don't listen to this one on Spotify. Anyway, moving right along. We need to put on good news shoes. We need to put our feet into and step into a rhythm of proclaiming what is good news, God's news, true news and hope news. There is a lot of bad news out there. And sometimes we can engage in it. I don't know if you've ever got halfway through a Facebook rant when you realize this is not the good news I am sharing right here. Does that happen to anyone else? Is it just me? All right, okay. We got to put on the good news, the story of hope, the God's offer, the promise for our world. And we need to walk in that and practice walking in that. Not every pair of shoes and every kind of news is going to protect us from the enemy or bring light into the darkness. We need to hold up our shield of faith. I love this image. Because I could visualize the arrows of the devil coming at us. That's what the scripture says, fiery arrows. And, you know, we all watch these great war movies. We can visualize this. And without a shield, they would just come and we would be completely exposed to them. But as we hold up our shield of faith, as we believe in the promises of God, in his truth, as we stand firm in that, we are protected from all of those fiery arrows. And can I say, the shield is not like Captain America's shield, which he uses to attack others. Our faith is not given to us as a weapon against others, but as a weapon to protect us from the fiery arrows of the devil. So let's use it where it needs to be used and not use it whacking other people where we might just want to along the way. Put on the helmet of salvation. Get your thinking straight. Get your head in the right place. Recognize the purpose of your thinking is for salvation, not just for you, but for a world in darkness where evil prevails unless the light shines. And take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I wonder if we've grown out of reading the Word of God. I wonder if we've got too busy to meditate on it. I wonder if you, like me, sometimes just crack through the word of the day that YouVersion gives me and that's it, and then forget to think about it again. It's not a sword if it's not in our heart, if it's not a weapon against the darkness. There is one way the kingdom of God advances, and it is through the kingdom work and the word of God, which is both Christ Jesus and his scripture. And I want to encourage you, take a bit longer with the word of the day. Take a bit longer to take it into your heart. Ask, what is God saying to me? Where would I use this? Take some time to meditate. Write a little something about it. Really take up the word of God. Sometimes people tease me when I know where things are in the scripture. Paul and I played this game. He reads the word of the day and he goes, where's it from? And I reckon I'm probably 50% right. Oh, yeah, 90% right. That's exactly right. 90% right. No, but I reckon probably 50% right. But, you know, that was because I was raised learning the Word of God. And I want to teach my kids the same thing, because there is a dark world and the only way to advance in it is by knowing God's truth and living that out. Not against people. Once again, the sword is not designed to chop people's heads off, but it is designed to advance against the darkness. And finally, pray in the Spirit. In all kinds of prayer, says the Apostle Paul, pray. This is a weapon that is underutilized and undervalued in our world. But it's the weapon Jesus mentions in our passage. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Here Jesus has got this little nutshell of an oak tree. All that will come when we participate in prayer. It is on our knees that light invades darkness. It is on our knees that the sick become whole. It is on our knees that our children and our grandchildren, the people that we love, experience life. Sometimes we think it's by the things we say or do. And yes, they have a part to play, but when it comes to gentleness, it is on our knees that we invite the Holy Spirit to do the work. We advocate for others. We intercede for our world. We pray that light will come into the darkness. So pray in all kinds of prayers. Thankful prayers, spirit prayers, intercessory prayers, praise prayers, all different kinds of prayers. This is the way we respond and cultivate gentleness in our life. It's fun, isn't it? Yes? Pumped? All right, I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. I have this sense that because we're good people, we often want to fight for good in our own lives and on behalf of others. But I have this sense that maybe we lost sight of the power in the work of non-violence, in obedience to Jesus, in the deeper magic that transforms our world. And so maybe we've all got our sleeves pushed up and we're in a battle with someone somewhere. And maybe you can think about the person or people or community, whatever, that you're in battle with. And so just in this moment, I want you to visualize. And we're going to say, Holy Spirit, show us how you want us to behave. Show us the steps in this space to bring gentleness and to advocate for light and justice. Show us, Lord God, how to respond to our enemies with true love. Show us, Lord, how to embrace the transformation that comes in suffering. Show us, Lord, what courage looks like. When it's attached to gentleness. And holy God, because this is your fruit. It's yourself, your way, your being. Will you cultivate afresh in us your gentleness? The power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. We invite your wisdom for our circumstances and your courage to live that out. But not just that, we invite your Holy Spirit, come. Forgive us for the times that we have responded to our enemies and even our friends in ways that are not gentleness. Wash our heart clean. As we start again, Lord God, equip us with your power, your mighty power, to live out your gentleness in this earth. And Father, for some of us, we need help getting dressed in our armor. We need help discerning the dark and the light. We need help to recognize what action to take. Just want to whack everyone with our shield and our sword. Instead, help us to discern when it is to protect our heart, when it is to step into shoes of hope, when it is to surround ourselves with your truth, when it is to hide your word in our heart. Learn it, grow it, know it more. Teach it, pass it on in our family. May the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow within us. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.